Boy, I gotta tell you, it was a lot of fun driving in today and having my fishing pole in the back of the truck. It's getting close, folks. Good to be here with you today. Thank you so much. Yeah, it's been about 10 years since I've been up here. And I've noticed that the lectern has gotten taller. Oh, good to be here with you. We went full-time with EE, Evangelism Explosion, for those of you who are new here, in 2007, after 12 years of serving here at Westgate and having just a wonderful time serving here. God called us into full-time ministry, and as missionaries with Evangelism Explosion, we've raised our own support, and it's been a real adventure and a wonderful, wonderful experience. And I just want to say thank you to all of you who have been praying for us, all of you who have been serving with us in partnership, praying and helping us as well financially as well. EE, Evangelism Explosion, what we do here is basically help people more deeply understand Jesus and his love for them, and then help them to point others to Jesus. And when we first started with EE, I had a role the first 3 years to just kind of help develop some new materials. One of the new materials we did was to work with some children's ministry and make it more adaptable and usable and user-friendly in some of our third world countries. And it's just exploded across Africa and help with some of our DVD-driven materials and so forth, which God is using around the world and here in the United States as well. But after 3 years, we pretty much had that in place, and for the last 6 years now, or 7 years, I've been able to serve as an area representative, you might say, or assistant for Evangelism Explosion for this neighborhood, for the Toledo and Detroit area, for basically a 100-mile radius around where we live here. And in doing so, I've been able to work with maybe 50 to 70 different churches over that time and do some one-day trainings, work with teachers, work with leaders, help them to minister to kids, help them to minister to adults in what our training is about. We've been able to also continue the ministry of Westgate Chapel's ministry of Evangelism Explosion in the prison at our Toledo Correctional Institute, which we started back in 2002 and we continue to do. And Rob Criswell is helping me this winter season here going through it. Paul Shryock, he helps when he's not snowbirding it. Right now he's down in Arizona. But we've been able to continue to do that ministry as well and see God do some neat things in the lives of those individuals. But I just want to take a minute to share with you. You know, once a quarter, four times a year, we as a staff get together and we pray for the ministry of EE all around the world. And I just want to share some things with you today. Believe me, I don't want anybody to feel guilty. I only share some numbers just to show you that God is on the move, like we sang. He is working all over this world. And we pray and we have the ministry in every country of the world. And so it takes us a long time. We got pages of prayer requests we work through. But just a few of them I want to share with you here, just to show you what God's doing through the ministry of EE. And there's many fine, wonderful ministries he's working through around the world. But planned for this year, 2017, there are 25 kids ministries, Hope for Kids ministries, planned for Arabic countries. And some of those are in our refugee camps we hear about. Hope for Kids is being planned to be implemented in 49 schools in Hungary. Some stats that just kind of jumped out at me as we were praying from this past year. 250 churches in limited access countries in Northern Africa are involved with the ministry. Over 13,000 new leaders were trained in 35 countries across Africa. Speaking of Africa again, overall there are over 230,000 Christians that were trained in 13,000 churches. So God's on the move. And, you know, to speak of that, what does that mean when it comes to the kids ministry and so forth? You know, I don't know if you realize this, but in Africa, sometimes in our villages and so forth, the kids, while mom and dad are in the church worshiping, the kids are out playing under a tree. You see, that's kind of where kids are relegated sometimes in those cultures. But now they have tools where leaders can work with those kids and teach them about Jesus, and they've got some curriculum and guidance along the way. So kids are coming to know Christ and sharing Jesus with their friends. 535 churches are doing EE training in the Philippines. 101 churches in Vietnam are working with our ministry. In Cuba, interestingly enough, it's one of our strongest and more stable ministries in EE. Now, we have seen there's been a decline in Western Europe for quite a number of years, a decline that then rolled into Australia, and now we see it here in the U.S. In comparison, there are like 709 churches in the United States working with our ministry. But God's working there, too. Last year, we added 125 other churches, new churches, that are being involved with the ministry. So God's working. One of the neatest things that kind of has happened recently is last year he began to show me just how much seeking is going on. How many seekers, spiritual seekers, are actively going to the internet for answers. I began to notice that I have some of my own websites that I've put together, kind of explain the gospel and so forth, and give them a chance to respond. I started to see responses there when I put a questionnaire at the end. So I began to research it a little bit more, and I've heard about Need Him Ministries, where people call in for help, and got involved with that, and saw how many people were calling in, and how many people are being ministered to in that venue. And so I began to pursue a little bit further and checked into the Billy Graham Association and what they're doing. And get this, on their internet site where they share the gospel, on any given minute of the day, there are at least 100 people looking at that site. Any minute of the day. It's just an incredible, incredible way that we can start to help people come to know Jesus. And so I'm working with Billy Graham Association, see if we can do something, some kind of partnership with what I'm doing and what we're doing with that and with what EE does. So you can be praying for us along those lines. That's a little bit about the ministry, just to give you a feel that, you know, encourage our hearts. God is on the move. He's working. Can I pray for you this morning? Before you pray, before you bow your heads, I want you to look at the cross. There's the cross. No Jesus on it now, but there was a Jesus on there who loved us, who was God. He lived a perfect life. He didn't deserve to die. He died on that cross for us, and he was buried, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, alive and well, and we had the privilege of receiving his offer of adoption. We received the opportunity to become children of God. He rose from the dead, but he sent his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live within us. He's here today to minister to you and to me. So if you just bow your heads right now, I'd like to pray. I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad you're here today because as believers, you've come to live within us and you've come to minister to us. And we come from all walks of life, all different activities and situations and hurts and cares. And well, some of us are just doing really good, but others of us, we've had a rough week. Maybe it's relational issues. Maybe it's a provision. Maybe it's health. Whatever it might be, Lord, you're here to minister to us. You love us. You care about us. You know everything about us, and you care. And you want to meet us today because you are the God of comfort. You are the God of peace. and you want to speak to our need today. And I just ask that on behalf of my brothers and sisters, their families today, that you minister to them. Maybe it's young people trying to find their way in life, trying to choose right from wrong and learning that, Lord, minister there. Lord, those who are seeking to find direction and purpose in life, where do we go, Lord? Help guide and direct. You're our gentle shepherd. You desire to lead and to guide marriages, relationships, work situations, people at school that we encounter, Lord. We're working through that. Minister right where we're at today. Elderly, grandparents, praying for grandkids, praying for kids. Minister there. Speak to us, Lord. Now, in just a minute, I'm going to say amen, Lord. Lots of times that we don't mean that to be the end of the conversation. We're just switching gears, switching focus. And we would ask you to just continue to speak to us. Prayers, communication, we invite you to speak to us, our mind and our heart. And we want to bear our mind and our heart before you, that you might have your will and your way in us. Amen. In prayer, great. Learning a little bit more. You know, when I was first a new believer, I was 27 years old, and I wasn't into church. I wasn't going to church. Went to church as a kid, didn't do anything for me, but I came to know Jesus, and I just happened to have an old Bible laying around, and I'd work all day, and I'd come home. I was single then. I had a new house, and just had a little, what do you call it, weaved lounge chair, you know, a folding chair you take to the beach. That's all I had in my living room, and I had a lamp sitting on next to it there, and I'd grab my Bible. I'd come home from work, and I'd read the Bible, and wow, this Jesus. I was told to read the New Testament, so I'm reading the New Testament. I'm getting to know Jesus. Wow, this is really cool. And I kept getting invited to come to church, and in my head, I'm going, it didn't matter. It didn't make a difference back then. Why should it make any difference now? I wasn't thinking. It just wasn't connecting, right? 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. Finally, on the fifth week, Cleve, a gentleman that God used to help point me to Jesus. He said, you know that little sports car I got? Hey, I'm going to come and, how about I come pick you up on Sunday morning? Drop the convertible down, you know. We'll go to church. How could I turn it down? How could I say no to him? I didn't have any excuses. I hopped in the car and we went to church, and I walked in that church and I saw Jesus in people's lives. It was pretty amazing. And I believe if I was 27 today and that was the case and I walked in here, I would have gone, wow, here's Jesus. This is kind of what Jesus looks like, because I had kind of gotten to know his personality, his person, the fruit of his spirit. And I tell you, folks, if you want to know what Jesus wears today, look in the mirror, because he's come to live within us, to live through us. He's a wonderful God, and he lives in us. But that same Jesus who loves us so dearly loves all those people outside of these walls as much as he loves you and I. Don't forget that. Remember that. If you have some trouble with that, take it up with Jesus. He loves them as much as he loves you and I. Jesus is active in this world, and where Jesus comes, he brings salvation with him. In Luke 19:10, and we saw it on the screen earlier, he has come into this lost world to seek and to save it. And Jesus wants everyone to experience his love, the love we've come to know, his forgiveness, find forgiveness for their lives, discover purpose and power to live the Christian life. And I was asked today to speak on personal evangelism, but the Lord checked me on that. I want you to talk about the person of evangelism. So often we get into the Bible and we look at me, and we're self-centered, and it kind of happens that way, and it's all the do's and the don'ts, and we miss the Jesus, the why behind what we do, the how we do it, the power behind it is Jesus. And so he says, could you do me a favor, just talk about me today? So let me just take you on a little trip. I could run you around the Bible a little bit. We're not going to do that today because we'd be flipping pages a little bit too much. First story I want to take you to. We'd go see Matthew, and we'd meet up with Zacchaeus. What were they? They were tax collectors. They were rich. They were rich guys. They were a little crooked. They were rich. Probably heard about the rich lady in New York. She had a Rolls Royce. She was going on a trip over to Europe. And she went to the bank to borrow $5,000 to go on this trip. And the banker says, well, I'll need some collateral. And she says, well, how about my Rolls Royce? And he said, that'd be great. Send the teller out. And the teller went and parked it down in the basement. She came back 2 weeks later, and she walked into the bank and pay off her $5,000 loan. And the banker says, you know, we did a little checking, and it's $5,000 and $15.19 interest, but we did a little check, and we noticed that you're a millionaire. Why would you need to loan $5,000? And she says, well, where else can I park my car in New York for 2 weeks for $15.91? Matthew and Zacchaeus. Rich guys, tax collectors. They were dreaded tax collectors. People didn't like them. They were rich. They were crooked. They were hated, basically, by society. Do we know rich people? Do we know crooked people that God loves as much as he loves us? Yet Jesus came and had an encounter with him, and he being holy and perfect and pure, I'm sure in his presence, they felt their own ugliness. And yet he loved them and he accepted them. Oh, I wish I knew more what he said and how we could watch him, but he didn't let us in on all of that, but he's given us his spirit to kind of get a handle on all of that. And they felt bad. And they felt so bad that they desired his forgiveness and they received his forgiveness. And guess what? They became changed men. Jesus made a difference in their lives. Matthew went on to follow Jesus and to point people to Jesus the rest of his life. He even died as a martyr, pointing people to Jesus. Zacchaeus was impacted by Jesus' presence in such a way that the grace that he had come to experience in being loved and accepted, even who he was, and being forgiven, that's mercy. He deserved something different, right? But instead, he got grace. He got Jesus' love for him, and it changed his life so much so that he gave not only the amount of money that he had taken from people, but he gave them back even more. Is that a changed life? Does Jesus make a difference in our lives? Does his grace impact our lives? Yes, it does. For when we experience grace, it fosters a desire in us to be good. And that's what we see with these gentlemen here. The woman at the well, multiple spouses, multiple kids, multiple fathers of multiple kids. Sneaking around with guilt and shame. And yet Jesus wanted to shatter that shame. And Jesus approaches her. We see a little bit about what he says and how he addresses things. He's holy, he's perfect, he's pure, he's good, he's kind. And boy, you can't help but be in that presence and know how short we might come of that. And she did. She realized that. And he even knew everything about her. And she admitted to that. She went back and said, he knew everything about me. And he knows everything about us. He knows everything about everybody out there. And yet he's drawing people to himself. And as a result of this relationship, that this encounter with Jesus, she came to know his love. She came to know his forgiveness. And it changed her life so much. We see that she ran back to the village. And what did the village do? The village saw such a change in her over time. He said that they ran out to see, who is this one that had such an impact on this person? Jesus has made a difference in our life. People are seeing that in us if we're walking with him, and he's come to live within us. And they came out to see him too, because she was pointing them to Jesus. Changed life. Little children, loved by Jesus. Kind of like that African story where the kids are out playing under the tree. Worship is for the adults. Hey, oh, it happened. Hey, it still happens today like it did back then. Disciples say, keep those kids away. Yeah, dealing with adults. No, Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Children, when they're small, you know, we kind of go in this stage where we are very dependent. Then we learn how to become independent. But, you know, the grand scheme of thing is God wants us to be interdependent and work one with another and have impact in society. But as a little one, a child is going, don't forget about me. Don't forget about me. I have needs. And they gravitate real quickly to the understanding of one who would love them, one who created them, one who would accept them just the way they are. And you know what? Jesus knew that these children were the most receptive children of our age group of any. As a matter of fact, if we'd still prove it today, if I had you raise your hands, statistics would show that most of us, the majority of us who became Christians, we became Christians before the age of 18. Why? And there's all kinds of children out there that Jesus loves just as much as he loves you and I, that he's seeking to draw to himself. Let the little children come unto me. We know people like that in our neighborhoods. Kids that play with our kids. Kids that go to school with our kids. Little children. You know, I was really surprised as I went back through the Gospels and didn't really realize how many people were mentally challenged and how many were impacted by evil spirits. And it got me to thinking, you know, how Jesus loved them and ministered to them and brought healing. And they wanted to run and go tell others. And point them to Jesus. You know, we have that in our society so much, and in probably greater ways than we even think. If we think about it, there's many wayward philosophies that affect the mind and have us doing all kinds of crazy and weird things. If you don't believe me, just watch television for a little while. See all the strange things, games that are being played and so forth, worldviews that are strange, and postmodernism and no truth and so forth. There's a lot of stuff going on in that spiritual realm and affects the mind that keeps people from coming to know the way of God. There's epidemics that we're facing here of drugs and alcohol, the heroin epidemic that's going on, drugs and pornography and lust, just warping the mind and keeping it from knowing Christ. And Jesus loves those people just as much as he loves you and I. And he wants to draw them into a relationship with him. He's reaching out to them. And that's what we see a lot on, perhaps on the internet. Boy, that's searching where people maybe not be coming to church to seek it out, but they're seeking it out. Boy, pray with me on that one. This is a real movement of God. Ken Barron He's now on staff with the Billy Graham Association. He once struggled with heroin addiction, and he says, it's the most all-consuming drive a person could ever imagine. A power inside you takes over, and once you feel this first alluring grip of Satan, he says, you think you can't live without it. You soon realize you have become a slave to drugs. And what sets in but despair and hopelessness, and a self-centeredness that becomes so overwhelming that they are slave to it. And Jesus wants to set people free. I know in the prison ministry, we encounter a number of people, and a lot, most of the reasons most of the guys are there have to do with drugs and addictions. And there's one fella in there, Yvonne. He's Hispanic. He came to know the Lord in the prison, and this is how. Get this. You'll love God story, okay? So he's in prison. He can't speak much English. In the prison, if you think about this, you know, they get passes to go to different things, and he was dealing drugs, okay? He was dealing drugs. And so where he dealt drugs was in the chapel. Because you could get a pass, this guy could get a pass for the chapel, it's a neutral spot, and this guy could get a pass, and they could meet there. So you just kind of understand how you figure out a way. So he's in there, and he's doing drugs. But guess what else? There's a chapel service, an evangelical chapel service, and guess what's being said? Jesus loves you. And he's hearing the message. And it's God turns his focus to the message. And Yvonne comes to know Jesus. And now I've gotten a chance to get to know Yvonne. When I first met him, Rob knows him too. And when I first met him, he could hardly speak any English. You know, he kind of got connected with something with drugs. And he ended up here. And we got to meet him. He didn't know much English. And he couldn't read any English, but Jesus is making a difference in his life. And now, Yvonne, we can have a real smooth conversation because he's been working and he's been growing in his English speaking skills. And now when we do the training and so forth, I'll even call on him and he'll read through a whole paragraph written in English. But the greatest thing is to just see him changing to be more and more like Jesus. And it's a living example of how we become like the one we love when we realize how much the one we love loves us. And we're seeing that in his life. And he's humble. And he's looking to Jesus for direction and guidance. And it's just kind of fun to just help him as he gets ready someday to get out. Peter, a fisherman, a liar. Peter was a liar, just like you and I. Yep. A little crooked maybe, you know, at times. Jesus loved Peter. And Jesus made him aware of his forgiveness and his life was changed, and he lived for Jesus, and he spent his life pointing others to Jesus. A changed life. There's the poor that Jesus ministered to. There's the sick. There's the hungry. Their moms and dads, grandparents, all stages of life and experience Jesus ministered to. The list goes on and on. And we got to get a glimpse of this Jesus in the Bible, who is still active in much the same way today. Then there's the crowd. The crowds came to check out Jesus. In Matthew 9, verse 36, in the Aramaic Bible in plain English. How do you like that one, huh? Aramaic Bible. So we know it kind of comes from the original that the New Testament was written in. He says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved by compassion for them because they were weary and wandering like sheep without a shepherd. We are the crowd. Yet, he ministers to us, the weary and the wandering. Isn't it great to know our Jesus and to have his comfort and his love and to go through this life with our past pardoned and our future secure and the guidance and direction in the meantime? That same crowd is out there that Jesus is seeking to come into relationship with him and come back home to their creator, the crowd. A few months back, we went to Target. We had to get something at Target. Cheryl just needed to run in. Didn't think it was going to take long. It took a little longer than we thought. So I'm sitting in the truck, and I'm watching the people walk in, right? The crowd. You know, the crowd. The mother with the little one, you know, that's about this big. And going so fast, that little one's jogging, you know? Rushing through life. Busy with life. Harassed by life. Some were old and bent over, kind of parked in the parking spot like this, you know, making their way in, weary, aching. Life's tough, life's tough, I'm thinking. You can see in some of their clothes that probably they didn't wear those clothes because they're supposed to be in style now. They probably wore those clothes because they didn't have much. And they had a lot of holes and weary and worn clothes. And you could see the weariness in their face as I looked upon them. Some were much older looking than they actually were. And I'm just thinking, wow, look how tough life is. And it's tough for a lot of us. But with Jesus, can be a lot better. He can make a big difference. And as I sat there and just connected with the compassion of Jesus for this crowd, these people, my eyes began to well up, and it surprised me because I was feeling his hurt for people, this tough life. Life is tough. But he's come here to make a difference. And he's come here to make a difference through those he lives in, you and I who know Jesus. Let me take you to the one verse I'm going to look to today. I'm going to look at Mark 1:17, where Jesus is calling out some fishermen, Peter and Andrew, and he says, come follow me, and I, Jesus, we'll show you how to fish for people. And we want to look at this verse to see what Jesus is up to. What is he doing? What was he doing then? What does he continue to do today? We'll look at the end of the verse, and it says there, he is for people. Jesus is out to minister to people. He's people-seeking. He's on the mission of redemption. He's wanting people to come into relationship with him, experience his love, find forgiveness in their life, and discover purpose for this life, both now and forever. Now, Cheryl and I, we've kind of grown to like fishing together. We got this little bitty boat, and we catch sometimes little bitty fish. But we like to fish together, so there's a couple of things that the Lord kind of helps me to understand about fishing and this whole thing that he's doing, this idea of pointing people to Jesus. And the first thing that we don't see in this verse, that's what I want you to know, is what we do not see in the verse does not say, and I'll show you how to catch fish. Because who is the one who catches fish? Only Jesus. In agrarian terms, when he used farming terms, he said, you guys, you plant, you water, I bring the increase. I catch the fish, is what he's saying. And, you know, we find that when we go fishing. We can throw that bait out there. We can see if there's some here. We can go over here. We can see if there's some over here. I've even been in shallow water where I've seen a fish, and I've thrown that bait out in front of that fish, and I've dragged it right by its mouth. But I can't make that fish bite. Only God makes that fish bite. God! Come on! Throw it out again, and I'll drag it right over the back of the fish. He says he'll teach us how to fish. I can do some things maybe to make that fish bite. We've learned a lot about fishing to be better at it, right? And we can learn some things about joining Jesus in this fishing stuff and pointing people to Jesus. And if someone came to you today and said, you know, I went with my friend to church last couple of weeks, and I just got some questions about who this Jesus is and what this Christianity is about. And I tell you, if you pause more than a few seconds, perhaps you could use a little help and some training and help knowing how, what to say, and how to help point them to Jesus. Or grandparents, if your grandchild comes up to you and says, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? And if you hesitate a little bit, maybe some training could be of help to you to see how better to point them to Jesus. But when it comes to catching the fish, Jesus is the catcher of the fish. We only go fishing with the catcher of fish, right? The other thing is it's by faith. Let's go try this new lake out. Are there fish in it? I don't know. By faith, we're going to go check it out. Are they over here? I don't know. By faith, we'll check it out. They may be there. They may not be there. And we fish by faith. And this is a faith walk that we're on as Christians. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus just put a nice, maybe red X on the forehead of someone that's ready to... Woo-hoo! That would be nice. But it's a faith walk, isn't it? Love as I love. Accept people as I accept. See their value and their worth like I see the value and worth of those I have created. Like us. He loves them just as much as he loves you and I. And it's a faith walk. And we do our planting, we do our watering. And I'll tell you, folks, you may be on in a situation where someone comes into a relationship with Jesus. When they start a relationship with Jesus, you might be there, and you may never see that personally. But we have a part to play because we're all to join him in fishing. How do we love people? How do we care for people? What do we talk? How do we talk? How do we accept them? What do I say, Lord? So Jesus is a catcher of fish. We follow by faith. And then the last thing, sometimes we'll go fishing and Cheryl will stop and we'll have a little lunch, or she'll have a little lunch. You know, I want to get some fish. If I, you know, I can't cast and it's kind of hard. I'm not that, she's maybe better at it than me, but I can't eat and fish at the same time, you know? Well, what we've come to discover is that you'll never catch a fish if you don't have your line in the water. You gotta have the line in the water for the fish to bite. Huh. We've gotta have our line in the water in joining Jesus in this excursion, this adventure of fishing for people. So that leads me back to the beginning of the verse. The beginning of the verse says, come. That's Jesus' invitation to us. to join him in what he's doing. Initially, it's a one-step thing, come into relationship with Jesus. But he's calling us to come and join him and walk with him in this relationship with him. That's what he's doing. There was a story that was played on the news several weeks ago. Maybe you saw it. I guess it's probably been a couple of months now. And it was a highlight at the end of the news. You know how they kind of do this special interest thing. And here's the story, the backdrop to it. Here's a mom. She's single. She has a little daughter. She's gotten divorced. She meets this fella and falls in love with him, and they get married. And he raises the child as if it was his own. And throughout, as she grows up, several times the stepfather says, I would just so love to adopt you as my own child. Only for legal reasons and so forth, whatever, you know, it didn't work out. Now, the cameras come in, they're in the kitchen. Stepfather's birthday. He's got his baseball cap on, he's got his Harley Davidson t-shirt. The stepdaughter comes over with her gift bag and puts it down there, and the stepdad, kind of making light of it, you know, he's getting all the attention, and he reaches in the bag and he pulls out a pen. Oh, wow! Ooh, cool, neat pen! You know, just kind of making light of it all. What? But he knows the bag's a little heavier than that, and he reaches inside and he pulls out a packet of papers. And as he's looking at it, he's kind of giddish and so forth, and he's reading, and all of a sudden his face gets real sober. And his eyes begin to tear up. And he reaches out, and he grabs his stepdaughter, and the stepdaughter embraces him, and they're both crying, and he's crying, and she's crying. What the stepdaughter had done is taken the initiative to have papers written up to accept his offer of adoption. She received that offer, and he was so overjoyed, it caused him to well up and cry as well, like some of you might be right now. But here's my point. Cheryl and I were sitting there, and we were teary-eyed, and I was kind of afraid to look at her at first because of my teary eyes. We looked at each other, and we both had the same thought. I wonder if that's how Jesus felt the day I received adoption into his forever family, the day I received him and became a child of God. As I thought about that, we're created in his image. He cried when he was sad. He cried, I'm sure, when he was happy and joyful. I bet you, Jesus, we see the angels in heaven rejoice, right? I bet you, could Jesus have shed a tear of joy the day I received the adoption that he was offering? The day you received adoption into his forever family? I don't know. But here's my point. That same joy, that same love that Jesus felt that day you accepted that offer is exactly the same love he has for you today and tomorrow and forever. That's how much Jesus loves us. As much as that first day. And that love is the love he has. He's a perfectly loving God. He has for all of us out there, the crowd. He loves us dearly. Be reminded of that daily. Maybe hang on to that thought. Because as Christians, we need reminders a lot. And this grace and love of God, we need a lot. And this same love that we felt that he had for us then, and the same love he has for us today, is the same God who invites us to join him in pointing others to know and experience the same Jesus as well. Or perhaps you're sitting here today and you say, wow, this Jesus is pretty cool. I know about Jesus, but I don't know him personally like we're talking about here today. But if you sense that his spirit is speaking to your spirit about opening the door of your life and inviting him in to begin this relationship, to start this relationship with him, you can do that right here today, right now. He's here. He's speaking to your heart perhaps, and he's asking you to just open your life to him and let him begin this relationship with you. You can do that. And if you need some help, if you'd like to say, I'd like to talk to someone about that, there's a couple of doors right over here on the right. They lead out to a room where there's some people there that are there to listen to you and to help you, however. And if you have a prayer request, you can go there as well. But you just go out these doors, you make an immediate right, you take about 10 steps and you turn left and you go 20 steps and you're right there. It's real easy. If Jesus is speaking to your heart today about opening your life to him to begin to start this relationship of love, forgiveness, purpose, and direction in your life, you can do that today. Now, here's my point. What Jesus has really laid on my heart for us to hear today. As Christians, he says, follow me. Follow me. Again, it's about him. This following part is the trust factor, isn't it? He says, this is a faith walk. Follow me. As we follow him, he will teach us. He will show us. He will guide us. He will make us pointers of Jesus to others. That's his promise. That's the result of this intimate relationship, this close, loving relationship that we would have with Jesus. It's the association, the experience with a living and resurrected God, Jesus, who's come to live within us, where he becomes greater and we become less. Oh, you know, when you rub shoulders with someone, you become more like them. When we realize how much someone loves us, we love them back, and guess what? We get similar. And that's what Jesus is up to here. Let Jesus love you to death. And how do we do that? Right here. This is his love letter to us. Now remember, don't read the Bible to learn the Bible. Read the Bible to get to know the author of the Bible. Read the Bible to get to know this Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth, who came and lived on this earth and died in our behalf, but he sent his spirit so that we could have a living relationship with him. Every page in this book is about his redemptive love for us, and it can be applied, the gospel, to it. Don't read it just to see what to do or don't do. That's good for us. He has our best interest in mind. But he wants us to get to know him. If we just do the do's and the don'ts, folks, it's just religion. We must know who he is, what he is like. And the how to do it. And that's him living in us and through us. Otherwise, it's just religion. And he wants relationship. He wants grace-driven life. Christ in me, living through me. Read your Bible. You know, so often we focus, this is what it says about me. I've fallen short here. And we do. And wherever he brings correction, remember, for every correction, there's more love behind it than anything, because he cares about us. As you read the Bible, I like to underline. I just focus on Jesus, focus on God. He loves us. He cares about us. He provides for us. He listens to us. He speaks to us. He provides. He's the God of peace. And do this on a regular basis. Fill your spiritual tank daily with His love, His care, His grace, His mercy for your life. Allow yourself to become Christ-centered, where all of our activities, what we think, what we say, what we do, all of our activities are influenced by His mind and heart, how He thinks about things, how He feels about things. That's what He's doing in this world. And He's chosen to do it through you and I, to minister to those He's seeking. And then through personal experience. Personal experience. It's hard to give away what you haven't experienced. So this is our part in joining Him and in getting to know Him better and living in this relationship on a regular basis, daily basis. You see, we learn to love because of His love for us. We come to experience joy because we're secure in His promise. Our past is pardoned, our hope is secure. And we have joy because of the joy He has that we have come into relationship with Him. We have peace because God makes us right in God's sight. And He says, I'll always be with you. Give us peace. We can be peaceful. Patient, because Jesus is so patient with us, right? Kind, because in His kindness, he withholds what we really deserve. That's how kind He is. We really don't deserve. You know what we deserve, don't you? Yeah. And He's kind. He withholds that. What we deserve. That's His mercies new every morning. His goodness, by His grace, Jesus gives us what we don't deserve. And faithful. How can we be faithful? Because Jesus remains faithful forever. He's unwavering in His faithfulness. Gentle. How do we become gentle? By following our gentle shepherd. He leads us on the path. He doesn't push us down the path. He doesn't drag us down the path. He leads us. He's gentle. He's a gentle shepherd. If we got to slow down a little bit, He slows down a little bit. If we're going, moving, making some progress, He can speed it up. But He's our shepherd. He's the one who leads us. He's the gentle shepherd. Self-control, because Jesus is our rock. He's consistently steadfast. He's consistently committed. He is without compromise. And that helps us. Because He is, we can be as we are in Him. And as we follow Jesus, He will teach us, it says in this promise given to us here. He will teach us, He will show us, He will make us to see hurting people as He does. His heart of compassion will be what compels us by His love. And with compassion, we'll move forward with a longing for those around us who do not know Him yet, that they might come to know Him too. I'd like to ask if you just bow your heads. I'm going to paint a little picture here. You know, all of us are going to leave this building today. Someday this, during the day, there will be no one left in this building. We all will walk out of one of those outside doors. And as you walk out the door today, I would like you to envision Jesus standing out in front of you, maybe 20 feet or so. Dress Him however you want. If He works for you to put Him in a white robe, do that. But Jesus is out there, and He's turning and looking back over His shoulder towards you with loving eyes and a smile on His face. And with one hand, He gestures, "Follow me." Now that's a faith walk. That takes trust on our part. That's what He asks of us. But He promises that as we follow Him, this week, this day, as we go home, he promised to show us how to act, and he will remind you, prompt you, what to say. Amen.